guys all doing? Good? Hey, there's one answer. It's the crazy... It's doing great. It's the crazy holiday season. You guys got all your gifts bought? No. I feel really bad for you. So, because I went to the store the other day, and it's a madhouse out there. People are crazy. It's like, so, yeah. Anyways, procrastination in the holidays. Just don't, you know, it just doesn't work, does it? Sure it does. Oh dear. Let us not procrastinate any longer, and I'm going to pray, and we are going to dig into this. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do in our life. We thank you for just thank you for the peace and the love and the joy and the purpose and the hope that you bring. Father God, we're here to worship you. We're here to honor you. We're here to know more about you. But Father, we just don't want to gain knowledge. We want to be able to allow us to change our lives, the way we act, our character, our behavior, the way we act towards others. And Father, help us. Help us to be your hands and feet this season. That Father, that we would be willing to share the hope that we have, that we would be willing to share about the birth and the change that makes in our life. And but Father, not only that, but that we will be able to show love. That during the midst of the stress and during the midst of the holidays and all the ins and outs and getting ready for relatives or going and seeing relatives and dealing with those certain relatives that are hard to deal with, Lord, we just ask that you give us your grace, your love, that, Lord, we would be able to be the best representation of you. So we give it to you. Amen. We are working on peace, obviously, because it is Christmas season, and it fits so well. But it's amazing because, Christmas, we think about peace because of the message that is given to us. But let's face it, I think peace is one of those things that we long for and we work for all year long. It is one of those deals that if we're not in the middle of peace, if we have struggles in our relationships and we have struggles at work, if we are dealing with our circumstances about financing or whatever is going on, we're always wrestling and trying to grasp and hold on to peace in our life because we want to be centered people. Unless you're kind of weird, maybe you might be one of those individuals that actually likes chaos in your life. If you do, I know some counselors, and we'll get you hooked up, because that's not a healthy thing. We want peace, and I think God has created us. I want you to hear this. I think God has created us not only to long for peace, but to actually live in peace, to live in a place where we are settled, live in a place that we are confident, to live in a place of faith, to live in a place where we know we are actually taken care of. And so I think God has created us for that. I think our struggle is obviously starting from all the way at the very beginning. We have the sin nature, and we've chased after our own desires, and we've brought chaos into our life. And this world that we look around, we see chaos all around us. So it's easy to slip into that because it is part of the way we operate when we're not operating the way that God has created us. So with that, I want to start here in Isaiah chapter 26. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1. In that day, the song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God's made salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nations may enter the nation and keep faith. Starting here in verse 3, I think we got that up on the screen. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself, is the rock eternal. Think about that for a moment. You will keep in perfect peace. That sounds kind of awesome, doesn't it? Perfect peace. Whose minds are steadfast. So it's a battle over our mind. We've talked about this before. Spiritual battle often happens in our mind. It's not so much the physical realm around us, and that does happen. I mean, we see that, and scripturally we see that. But the reality is the majority of the battles that we face in our life are mental. They're how we perceive things. It's how we deal with things. It's how we, what we concentrate on. And here it is, the scripture comes to this place where it talks about peace residing on what we focus in on. That he's the one that keeps the peace when our minds are on him. Because we trust in him. Trust is basically faith. I mean, we throw faith around, and as believers, we use the word faith quite regularly. I'd say more often than those that are not part of church. It's kind of a church word, to be honest. But the reality of faith is trust. Is to truly hold on to and believe that that individual is going to take care of whatever they took care of or said they're going to take care of, that they're responsible, that they're capable, that you can relax in them. That's really what faith is all about, is this trust. And it ends with him being the eternal rock, which gives you this mindset that he doesn't change. He's not movable. It is solid. This is how we build our peace. This is where we begin to really find peace. And last week we talked about peace and that there has to be a foundation. If we don't have a foundation to start building our life on and our processes on, and that being who God is and what God has done through us, or to what God has done for us through Christ. The reality is we can be blown here and there. We can get trapped up in all sorts of ideas and thoughts, and we can chase after all kinds of things that we think are going to satisfy, and they always lead to a place of unrest. They always lead to a place of being dissatisfied. They always lead to a place where we struggle. We have this hope for, but somehow or another, that hope always leaves us empty. And yet, Christ comes along, rescues us from that, and if we're able to have peace with our Creator and being able to have faith and this trust in him and who he is and how he's created us and that he has a purpose for us, and we can rest in the fact that we have a relationship with him, there's a groundwork of peace that begins to build in our life that we can begin to work off of because we have our trust in somebody that we know is greater than we are. Because the lack of peace is the desire for control. You think about it. Whenever we're stressed out, whenever we're worried, whenever we get to a place where we're anxious, it is because there is something that we can't control. We don't know the outcome of it. And so we get really full of anxiety. We were playing board games yesterday. And it was kind of fun. We were all back there in the back. I think there's like 8 or 9 of us back there playing. And Andy was there, and Andy was winning the game, and he was like really happy until he lost a bunch of his cards and got stuck, and he realized he had no way of winning anymore. He was dead in the water. And what was funny to me is the whole time I was watching him, he was like super excited, and then all of a sudden, this anxiety just builds up inside of him. Am I throwing you under the bus, Andy? You did good. You did good. You did. I'll give you that. But no, you weren't happy about it. But it's one of those things where it's like, dang, there's nothing I can do anymore. I'm done. And so the end of the game, that was kind of where he was at. He was stuck. But it's funny to be able to see that in a micro little thing. And yet realize, man, don't we do that all the time in our life with big things? Or we go, okay, we're going along, and wow, we did not expect that. We did not expect the car to break down. We did not expect this medical bill. We did not expect, Aunt Susie to come by. You know what I mean? It can be all sorts of things. where all of a sudden it just kind of throws us off and we go, oh, now what? Because now we're stuck. And we lose our peace so quick. Here's an interesting thing about the mind. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, and he's writing to begin to explain what the gospel's all about. And so as he begins to explain what the gospel's all about, he deals with basically early man. He deals with men at the beginning, before the gospel has shown up. And he writes about the stage that man walks through or has walked through. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, this is what he writes. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from the heaven above to all the godliness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so men are, that people are without excuse." Now this is interesting. Think about this. He's basically saying, here it is, that God has revealed himself in creation alone. If you look around, it's like the magnitude of the mountains and the valleys and the trees and the animals and the seas and the stars above. And when you start concentrating about those things, there is a sense of awe that comes over you. There is a sense of realizing almost how small we are and the magnitude of creation in itself and how it all works together so beautifully to a place where, if you think about it, so many of us, especially those of us that live here in Montana, one of the reasons why we live in Montana is because we love creation. We love the outdoors. And when we stop and we look around at these things, there's something that happens inside of our being that swells up, where it's like there is a sense of gratitude to it. That is a desire of realizing God our Creator. That is him revealing himself to us in many ways. And so this is one part of how God has revealed himself. And as we go through, the scripture is obvious, where we got the prophets and we got the others that have come along. But then we got the Word of God. And then Jesus, the Word of God, Jesus comes as a part of communicating, being able to say, I really want you to understand. I really want you to be connected. And so this is just like the base element, that the reality is that all mankind has a sense of being able to look around and go, there is something bigger than who I am. There is a God, there is a Creator, his incredible divine nature to see. Verse 21, "For although they knew God," this is where I think it's interesting, because think about the mind, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal men, beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore," this is what's really scary, "therefore God gave them over and their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity and for the degrading of their body with one another." We're going to skip down to verse 28. It picks us up. "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they did not do what they ought to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents." That one always kind of gets me, because he goes through all this really nasty stuff, and he gets to this disobey parents. It's like, yeah, to me it's like, that doesn't seem like it fits. All the other stuff is really nasty. And then I have to stop and go, maybe disobeying my parents actually is not that good. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no faith or loyalty, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. It's amazing because basically what the scripture is saying there is man had an opportunity to glorify God and went, no, I'm not going to hold on to that. I'm going to chase after my own desires. And God basically said, if that's what you want, you can have it. If that's what you're going to do, go for it. And he gave them over to their own sinful desires. And because of their own sinful desires, they became more and more foolish, more and more wicked. Because we chase after our own things, what we think are going to bring us pleasure, power, glory, whatever it is that we think is going to satisfy, whatever we think is our identity in life. Sometimes we think the things that we chase after aren't that bad, but they are our identity. They are the way we want people to see us instead of being able to see us as creations of God, children of God. And so he lets us go after these things, and he talks about it, and this is why I bring this up, because he talks about it in the sense that this is a depraved mind. This is foolishness. And it is because of how we think and how we process that we don't want to hold on to who God is and what he's done. We want to hold on to the stuff that we want to do. You know, we struggle because we look at churches and we go, well, you know, they're not perfect. The reality is there isn't anything that's perfect here on earth. Because man's involved. Whenever man is involved, it's always a struggle. The reason why church brings us hope is because it brings us back to a place of realizing we need to let our control go and actually step into a place of letting God control. That's the hope that we have. I wish that we could all be there. I wish I could be there on a regular basis. I wish I could always be there. But there are times that I give way to a depraved mind where I chase after my own desires. And whenever I chase after my own desires, whenever I put my identity in something else, whenever I look at it and go, oh, this would satisfy, this is what needs to be done, whenever I look at my circumstances and go, only if we had this amount of money or only if I could achieve this, then things would be perfect, it's amazing, all of a sudden I lose peace. All of a sudden, the anxiety begins to build. All of a sudden, I begin to realize, how am I going to do that? Because I'm not in control. And it's really silly, because when we think about it and we talk about it, it's like, well, it's really basic. Go back to the foundation. If God is for you, who can be against you? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The reality is he's got me. I am his. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. I belong to him, but I don't go there. And I don't go there because I haven't trained my mind to go there. I haven't worked on the fact that it is making sure that my mind is steadfast and trusting in what he is and who he is and what he will do and how he will take care of me. That is to his glory. He knows what I do. He tells me not to chase after all this other stuff, but to seek first the kingdom. And he knows what I need, and he'll take care of it. But I don't go there. Because of my mind, I give in to stress, I give in to weakness, I give in to these things that begin to plague me. It's crazy how this works. When we talk about peace, we always throw up these verses. Philippians chapter 4. There is a verse in the middle of this here where it talks about the peace that transcends all understanding. But we're going to read the verses before and after a little bit. So Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. How do I rejoice? When I'm at home, I love my house. Sasha has done such a wonderful job of making our house a place of rest. It's a sanctuary. It really is. It always has been. I mean, there's people that come out to the house and they just love it because it's a place where you just feel comfortable and you can unwind, and it's awesome. And so I love my house. It's a sanctuary. But a lot of times when I'm out at the house, it's amazing because what happens is I'll sit and I'll look and my walls are covered with family photos, or there are traditions that are there, the board games in the back room, or right now this time of year, this giant Christmas tree, which I always look at first and go, because my heart goes, oh, I gotta decorate that thing. But the reality is on our Christmas tree is all these memories. We've decorated our Christmas tree with ornaments from around the world, different places that we've traveled and gone to and all that stuff. And so we have all these crazy ornaments all over the tree. And they only mean something to me and my family. But it's amazing. My place is a sanctuary and it's a place of peace. And part of the reason why it's a place of peace is because when I sit down and I'm there and I look around, my mind goes to all these wonderful things. If you want to rejoice in something, you have to think about the beauty, the wonder, the majesty of it. That's how you rejoice. It's how I think. It really is. It's how I think. To be able to rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. So that is to stop and think about who God is. And when I begin to think about God and His love, when I begin to think about His attributes, how He thinks about me and cares about me, I can't help but to rejoice. To be able to have a sense of peace that begins to enter into my heart because of the way that I'm processing. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. This is the verse that we always talk about when we talk about peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice it guards our minds. This area, these verses, to be honest, these are awesome verses. These are solid verses. These are so solid verses that they've almost become cliche. You know, you think about it, cliche things happen because they're true, and you say them over and over so much that all of a sudden it begins to lose its power. It's like, oh yeah, whatever, yeah, that's what. And it's kind of a tragedy because when something is so good, you say it over and over, and then it becomes cliche. And I feel like this so often is the case, that we know that we're supposed to give our anxieties to the Lord. We're supposed to lay it at His feet. But have you ever thought about the reality of what that is? That's a mental game. That is truly going, you're the one in charge. I just sat here and rejoiced about you being near to my life. That you have me. So I'm going to give it to you. Because I know, I can trust in you. You got this. I don't know how you worked it out. I do not know my future. I do not know the tragedies that are coming. I do not know my financial situation. But I can look behind me and I go, oh my goodness. All these years, God has been there. All these times. Every situation that has come along, there has been some bad ones. There's been tragedies. But even now, a lot of the tragedies that I look back in my life, I can look at and go, God was right there with me. God protected me in crazy ways. Not only did He protect me and my family, but He also provided and took care of it. And now I see actually how He let some of that pain actually begin to mold me and change who I am, that I can be compassionate to others, that I can relate to others in the midst of their pain. And God is beautiful in the midst of it all. Yet I look at my future and I go, I can't see that far, and I'm kind of scared. And I have to come back to a place of letting God control my mind, to be able to let Him actually sit into, ooh, that's a crazy piano over there. Is there a phone on the piano? Oh, it's the phone on the piano. There we go. Paul's got it. Thank you. We've had some tech things around here lately. Now, I'm not, if you think about this and you go, well, Mark, I'm not too sure if that's exactly what, you know, laying this whole idea of laying our anxieties before him is like this mental game, this prayer. Tell me if it's not the case, because when you look at verse 4, it talks about rejoice. That is changing our attitude and our perspective. And then after he says this piece of little transcends all understanding, verse 8 says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. See, I think we get to this place where it's like the cliche of like, man, if you got anxiety, you're supposed to just give that over to God. Matter of fact, if somebody's going through anxiety, it's really hard to even say that because it's almost like spiritual abuse. Because like, well, then you're just not praying enough. Don't ever do that to anybody. And when people are in pain, just be there in their pain. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. You know? If God directs you, if the Spirit's giving you mercy and tenderness and compassion to be able to help people process, then great. But if they can't process, you just add abuse. It's more anxiety. And there are some of us that deal with that anxiety where it's like, I'm not a good enough Christian, that's why I'm in this bad place. Get rid of that. It's like, you are a child of God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. And as a child of God, you are a child of God. I have 3 different children. They're all different. Praise the Lord, so far none of them have come to me and said, I'm probably not your child because I just don't do things right. I don't think any of them ever thought that. They all go, well, obviously I'm your child. I might not be doing things right now, but obviously I'm your child. You are his child. This mindset of like, I'm not a good enough Christian, get rid of that. That's garbage. Come back to a place where you think about what is right, what is noble, what is praiseworthy, what is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent. These are the things that we're supposed to think about. When we think about these kind of things, it changes, literally changes our attitude. And when it changes our attitude, we change our actions. When we change our actions, we change our character. How you think is super, super matter of fact, when you think about these verses and it's laid out like this, sometimes we go, okay, so it's a part of this process of thinking, but it's also prayer. So how does this work? Well, you guys know Jesus taught us how to pray. And what's interesting is how he taught us how to pray and the Lord's Prayer that many of us are familiar with. There are verses before that I want to take you through. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 5 here before we get into the Lord's Prayer. Verse 5, it says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. Your prayer life is not for everybody's approval. That's what he's saying. Prayer is not for show. It is not for you to go out there and do it so people go, ooh, look at how holy they are. They can say the words just right. We had somebody pray at our Bible study a while back, and they were obviously nervous. And it was one of the most powerful, beautiful prayers I've heard in a long time. Because it was true. Don't worry about your words. I don't, obviously, right, Tom? Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Prayer is intimate. Prayer is truth. Prayer is you being honest. That's what that's about. See, when we go into our special area where nobody else is around, I say special area because mine's the bathroom. That's the one place nobody bothers. When you go in there and it's like, here I am, I'm alone, nobody's going to bother me. And it is an intimate thing. I can pray to God and I can say to him the things that are truly on my heart. And sometimes I think when we approach God, there's this place where we know that we're supposed to approach him in reverence and in fear, but the reality too is he's my heavenly Father. And not only is he my heavenly Father who loves me and has given up his son for me, that he has redeemed me, he's also my heavenly Father that has created me and knows my innermost being and how I am supposed to be and what I can be. And so if I can't go to him in truth and in the spirit and be able to go, God, I am really struggling with this. I don't like this. I don't know what you're doing. And I want to submit to you, but I'm really having a hard time. If I can't do that, then my prayers are a lie. And that doesn't work. Prayer is an intimate thing. Prayer is going to him and being able to lay it out and say, okay, Lord, I got some anxiety. I'm really, this is bothering me. But notice what verse 7 says. When you pray, do not keep babbling like a pagan, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Prayer is not a thing of work. It is not, if I do this, then God will do this. God is not a vending machine. If I put in the right amount of prayers, then he's got to produce. If I can find the right verse, then I can twist his arm. You are not over God. You do not have the authority over him. You never will. You're not going to manipulate him. It is not a thing where you have to keep repeating this magic thing. Those the prayers that go around are some of the weirdest deals to me, where it's like, hey, pray this and this will happen. It's like, that is so unscriptural. The reality is our prayers need to be intimate. Our prayers need to be not a thing of work, they need to be a thing of our heart. We need to be true before him. Verse 8, do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you even ask. I've had so many people look at that and go, then what's the point of prayer? If you already know those, then why are we praying? I don't get it. Prayer is not just about asking. Prayer is a place where we change the way we think. It really is. You realize the benefit of prayer is on our part. When we begin to pray, God moves and he does things because he wants to show off, he wants to glorify. But it's not that we're manipulating him. Really what happens is our eyes are open to what he's already doing. And what's crazy about it too is it begins to change our mind. Here, let's look at it. So he teaches us how to pray. And tell me if this is not about changing how we think. He starts off his prayer. This is then how you should pray. Verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy. Think about the magnitude of who he is. To realize who you're going before. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You got the power. You got the authority. You got a plan. You are in charge. You are in heaven above it all because you have created it all. You are the most unbelievable, greatest thing that could ever be. All glory is due to you. All power is yours. All knowledge, all truth. To be able to come and change the way I think is to be able to enter into my Father and go, who is he? Oh yeah. I can lift up my head. Because he's got this thing and there's nobody above him. He has the last word. Matter of fact, he's the one that's given me the breath to even say the word. I mean, he's incredible. it begins to change the way I think. It begins to help me rejoice in Him because I know that He's near. It doesn't stop there. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Wow. That short little chunk is so powerful. Do you realize the majority of our anxiety is because we're worried about tomorrow? Not today. I mean, Jesus said it. Do not chase after these things. Food, clothing. Pagans run after that stuff. But focus first on the kingdom. And your Heavenly Father will provide for us. See, this is what's crazy. As you look through the scriptures and you begin to realize, there's a Proverbs. It's awesome. It's a prayer. Father God, don't give me too much that I don't need you anymore. And don't give me too little that I would steal and dishonor your name. It's like the wisdom of those verses are today. That's all you got to worry about. Now, if you're like me, all my life, no joke, all my life, I have always been driven for the goal. I am so goal-oriented. I always look at everything. I can tell you, I have a plan for it. I know what I'm trying to do and where I'm going. And I got a book that's full with, here's it is. You guys ever think, well, what's next for the church? I can tell you what's next for the church. I got like 13 steps. Here's where we're headed. Here's the things we've got to be doing. Here's our next goals. That's just the way I operate. You think I get a little full of anxiety and stress sometimes? Yeah, I do. Because I'm thinking about, oh, there's the future. Yeah, I told you before, I have this list of things that I want built into my character by the time I die that people would say about me at my funeral. That this is what Mark was. And there are things that I've looked in my own life and said, yeah, I'm kind of lacking in those areas, and I'd kind of like that to be something that was true about me. Now, one of them is be able to focus on the day. To focus on the day. To rejoice in it. That I would strive for the future, but the future would not be the plan. Here's the reality of these verses. Do you realize that you will always be waiting for something? That is the reality of life. You are always waiting for something. You're either waiting to grow up. You're either waiting, you know, for the paycheck. You're either waiting for the next job. You're either waiting for the next, you know, you're always waiting. The next relationship, or the next child, or the next retirement. You're always waiting. There's always something in life you're waiting for. Achievement, the goal. You will never stop waiting until we go home. If we allow that waiting to become something that we have to achieve, we get into a place of real panic. And we get into a place where our mind is like totally fixated. I got to fix these problems. The tech team has been working on our church here this last week and the last couple weeks, trying to solve different issues, trying to get things ready, and we want to be able to finally get stuff up where it's live streamed, you know, for YouTube. And can I call it YouTube? I think that sounds better than YouTube. Right? So they've been working on so many things, it's crazy. And the reality of it is it takes a lot of work. But if we're always like, this is it. This, when we get this, then we've achieved. No, it's not. As soon as we get that done, there's going to be something else. So, and we can get ourselves so wrapped up in all the things that don't happen. It's okay. You got to come back to this. Give us today our daily bread. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also forgive the debts of others. Lord, help me remember that I need your forgiveness. And when I realize that you've forgiven me, that ought to give me enough grace to forgive others. I'm not perfect, so why would I think somebody else is? I've offended God. Somebody offends me. Do I think I'm God that I need an apology? Man, when you can't forgive other people, when you can't forgive yourself, you will live without peace. The crazy thing about forgiveness of other people is actually a very selfish thing. I don't think people realize that. I think when we get offended and we get upset, it's like, I'm due an apology, I'm due reparation or whatever that word is. I'm due something here because this is messed up. I've been wronged. And what do? We think about being wronged. We think about how this wasn't fair, how injustice was done. And maybe injustice was done. Maybe something was done to you that should have never happened. Maybe something was happened to you that is a tragedy. And I am sorry for that. But if you hold on to it, it continues to do damage. It continues to eat at you. It will never give you peace. Peace comes when you're able to finally go, all right, I'll let it go. It doesn't mean it has to be forgotten, like you're ignorant, like, oh, that never happened. I've heard people talk about it. I don't think that's the case. There's no power in that. Power is when you know something happened, and you go, it's okay. It's okay. I love you. I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to trust you with certain things. But I still forgive you. There's wisdom there. When you forgive somebody, what happens is you release it. There is peace that comes into your life. If you don't forgive, and being it's the holiday season, there's probably some family members we have to forgive. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Tell me, as you go through all that, what's not mental game? The whole process of being able to go, okay, let me refocus, let me think about who God is, let me think about the fact that He's always taking care of my needs, and I just need to worry about today, not the future. It's all right. I just need to take care of now. He's got everything else. Oh, yeah. Lord, I don't want to act the way I've been acting, so please forgive me and help me remember my mind. Help me remember. I need to give grace to other people. I give it all to you. Don't let my evil desires, don't let me be tempted. Don't let my evil desires, my mind give way to things I shouldn't be thinking about. And give in to those things. See, this is all a mental game. It's a spiritual thing. Obviously, I'm not saying it's not spiritual, but what I'm saying is this resides in our minds and how we process and how we think. And that, in that alone, gives us the power. When we have the foundation of Christ in a relationship with Him, if you don't have that foundation, then to be honest, you can go anywhere, because what are you trusting in? Your own ability? What are you trusting in? The government's going to solve the problems? I think we've all figured that one's not going to work. You know, that's foolishness. So we've gotten to a place in our culture where we think, if I just chase after my own desires and fulfill my own desires, then I will be satisfied and have peace. Yet we just read scriptures. That's why we're in chaos. That's why we have problems. Because everybody is chasing their own desires instead of actually going after the one who is righteous and holy. The one who actually loves us. The one who is actually in charge. And He loves us so much, He doesn't force us to follow Him. He actually says, if that's what you want, you go for it. And hopefully you'll come to the end where your life falls apart, and you go, I need a Savior. I need help. because it's not working out the way I thought it would. See, even in letting us go our own way, God's grace is still there. Because some of us are hard learners. It's not until we run into the post that we realize, oosh, that didn't work. I want to close with this verse. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Oh, I hope you catch those words. You are holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone else, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. See, we were created for peace. And we only grasp it when we begin to really walk where God has created us to, and we surrender the way we think and our desires over to Him. He is the one who wants to help us in that process, to be able to allow us to get to a place where we can truly have rest in our life. And that does not happen until we realize that He's the one. God. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, I just want to take this moment for each one of us to be able to go, okay, this is what I've been wrestling with. Here's my anxiety. Here's this problem. Lord, I ask that you would help each and every one of us just take a moment and give that over to you. Father God, you are all powerful. You have spoken creation into existence. You put the stars out with fingertip control. The rocks cry out your name. The trees sing your praise. Father, your glory is all around us. You are holy and perfect. And Father, we have gone our own way. Lord, we come before you and we ask for your forgiveness. And we receive the grace that you have given us through Christ. Lord, help us to walk anew. Help us to be like your Son. Father, you've told us in Scripture that we will, our destiny is to become like him, that our character will change. And so right now, Father, through this season, I ask that you would give us this incredible peace. Peace over our circumstances. Peace over our finances. Peace over our future. Peace over our jobs. Peace in our relationships. That you would give us this foundation of peace, that people would see it, that it would be different, that we would have this uniqueness about us because we're no longer anxious and wrapped up in all the stuff of this world. Father God, you've given us the Holy Spirit. So I ask, you say that he will remind us. So I ask that you would remind us of the scriptures that we read today. That when we begin to struggle, that Lord, when we think about the Lord's Prayer, that you would help us to come back to thinking about the things that we're supposed to be thinking about. That Father God, that we would fill our mind with what is worthy, what is praiseworthy, what is honorable, what is admirable. All these things that Father, that bring to us to a place of rejoicing in who you are and what you have done. That you would be magnified and glorified in our life. Father God, help us. Help us to be your children in a way that this world would see the difference. And that we would be bound together in love and unity and that we would be controlled by your perfect peace. Amen.